normal Christian life. And the normal Christian life, as I've been sharing with you, is a process of being changed. Karen mentioned this, of being changed. It happens slowly, but it happens gradually, it happens persistently, as we are being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to say along with me this verse that we started to learn on our first evening together. What does it say? 1, 2. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. That's exactly what God intends. He wants to take you, whoever you are, and He wants to give you not a patch-up job on your life so that you can just carry on, but He wants to give you a whole new life. He wants to change you. He wants to make you to be like the Lord Jesus. So many times we have made these resolutions, and many of us would be tempted to make a resolution tonight as we enter the new year and say, right, as from the 1st of January, I'm going to do this or that or something else. Hey, it's not on. You won't do it. You know full well that you won't do that. But God wants to do it, and God wants to change you completely by giving you a whole new life, the new life which is in Christ Jesus. And He wants to give it by His grace, through faith, as you come and receive the Lord Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. And I've been using these simple illustrations, and you probably laughed at them, but they're very apt, they're very simple, but they're very potent, because they really show us the three possibilities, the possibilities in our own lives. And I have to ask you to be very honest with yourself, and answer the question very clearly, which one is your picture? I've explained what they mean. You know what they mean. Each one of them means a life with a throne and with a person on the throne. Here's a great big eye on the throne. And with an eye on the throne, I've tried to depict a chaotic life with everything out of order, with the attitudes wrong, and with the directions wrong, and the goals wrong, and the relationships wrong, everything out of order, because I am the king of my own life. I am the master of my own destiny. I will do what I want to do. Well, that's the way of a person, the Bible says, is a natural man, or a person without the Spirit, who then displays all the attributes of selfishness and rebellion and disobedience, rejection of God. But then the Bible tells us, and we saw the Bible telling us about the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is the person who has received Christ, and the spiritual person has acknowledged Christ as Lord and placed Christ on the throne. And my little picture is trying to indicate that all of those qualities, those various attributes of the life, those attitudes and things, are slowly being made Christocentric. They are being corrected and put in their correct order, and it becomes that ordered life which is based on Christ as King, Christ controlling, Christ ruling in the life, and of course we are being changed into that likeness. It's a process, and yet it's persistent and it continues. But then last night we had to look at this very sad picture. Because here is a Christian believer, sure enough. I'm having a bit of a problem keeping my pointer going in the right direction. Never mind, there it is. Here is the carnal Christian. Here is the believer who has received Christ, sure enough. Yes, they will go to heaven. Yes, they will be there. Yes, their sins are forgiven. But what has really happened to these people is that Christ has been deposed, and they have assumed responsibility, authority in their own lives. And I'm trying to depict that everything becomes chaotic again. Instead of that order, instead of that joy and peace and life and love and the beautiful things that we read as the normal Christian life, we see now that the whole of the life becomes chaotic again. Now, last night I asked you to evaluate your own life, and to ask whether that, in fact, was your life. If it was, then you needed to do something about it, and I asked you to do so. I asked you to consider confessing your sin as you claim the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, and again to ask for the help of Christ as our advocate to help us. Now I'd like to push on, and if you turn with me please to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want us to just see what the Apostle Paul speaks about himself here and what this now means to us in our own personal Christian lives. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Yes, thanks. Just see what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says this, you know it, probably you learned it at Sunday school. Maybe you learned it as a theme verse at youth group or something like that. But it's Paul's own personal testimony. And he says this, for I, that big I on the throne, that big I that has dominated and absolutely wrecked and ruined my life, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that really is where we need to be, to recognize that the big I, this awful, controlling, self-centered thing in our lives, this big I needs to be dead. And it's a daily experience of knowing that Christ is living in us, Christ is ruling in our lives, and the Holy Spirit brings this about as a daily experience in the life of the believer. Christ lives in me. You know, that's the mark of a Christian. A person who knows that they have received Christ and that Christ lives within them. But would you turn to Colossians, please, now. Colossians chapter 3. And there's something else that needs to be true in our lives. Because these things are the evidence that we are truly Spirit-controlled. We are truly people of God. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 3, we read about, or verse 4, well maybe verse 3 and verse 4 will do. Colossians 3, verse 3 and verse 4. What does it say? It says, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then down from verse 12 to verse 17, the verses that I read you this morning of the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Verse 12, put on therefore as the chosen, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. You see, this is the life of Christ being reproduced in our lives every day. Every single day. What's tomorrow? The 1st of January. I can tell you, dear brothers and sisters, I tell you, young Christians, it is possible for you tomorrow to reproduce Christ's holy life. You can do it, but you can only do it as the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. I can do it tomorrow, as the Holy Spirit is in control of my life. My attitudes will be Christ-like, my words will be Christ-like, my actions will be Christ-like, my relationships will be Christ-like, because of Christ living within me. It is the life of Christ within. And this is the mark of a Christian believer. But there's one more thing to notice. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4 verse 31. What happens when the Holy Spirit fills us, controls us? What happens in Acts chapter 4 verse 31 to 33? The people who had been fearful, the people who had denied the Lord Jesus, the people who had actually turned away from him and run away, a tremendous change takes place in their life. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 33, we read about an incredible thing happening in their lives. This is what we read. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now that's a beautiful thing. You know what word I want to put over verse 31 and verse 32? I want to put over that word a love and a care and a share for other people. Now, that's what Karen said happened to her when she trusted in the Lord Jesus. Her attitudes changed. She wanted to love other people and care for other people and not care so much about herself. That's natural. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in. But what had happened to them? Read verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, there's a great change happening in the lives of these people. The first change is that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are bold, and they are full of love. And the third thing you read about it is in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, I think that's an absolutely wonderful picture of what it is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately today, there's a wrong idea that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll do some silly kind of things, jumping around and whatever. That's not true. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. What you do find, though, that people who are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit will become like the Lord Jesus. Their lives will be full of power. Their lives will be full of love for other people. And their lives will be lives of absolute holiness. Turn to chapter 6 now of the Acts of the Apostles and see what happens to people who are full of the controlled by the Holy Spirit. We read of the early church here, and they were looking for people to serve in the church. And these were the qualities that they expected to find in them. In verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, so they had holy lives, full of the Holy Spirit, and they will have wisdom, whom we may appoint over this particular business, which was to look after some widows. And we will give ourselves to ministry of prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose a man called Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they chose others like Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and so on. So these were the men that they chose, because they were the men who were controlled by the Holy Spirit. So when I look at you, I know that it's possible for every one of you as a Christian believer. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. Some of you may have been believing only for 2 or 3 days. Maybe the first night I spoke, you believed in the Lord Jesus. That's lovely. I'm really happy if you did. Maybe it was a month ago. Maybe it was at a camp when Dr. Kurian was here or someone else was here. Maybe you received the Lord in your own chapel or church, just as Karen did. But whenever you receive the Lord, that's not important. What is important is this, that the Holy Spirit is now controlling your life. And if the Holy Spirit's controlling, then you can expect power, love, holiness, a desire for God's word. Didn't Karen say so? A desire for God's word, and a care and a boldness to be able to share the gospel with other people. You see, if I were to go back a step and say, let's look at our lives from this point of view. If you live carnally, then I can expect the way that you speak will be like this. If you are living carnally, then your language will be crude, you'll often use suggestive things, and you'll be very irreverent when you speak about God and His things. That's if you're a carnal person. But if you're a spiritual person, then your language is going to be very pure, it's going to be kind and gracious, and it's actually going to encourage people every time you speak. and your attitudes. If you're a carnal person, then everything about you is going to be bitter and critical and negative and contentious, and you're the kind of person who causes fights here, there and everywhere. It always happens, because that's what happens with carnality. But if you're a spiritual person, then your life is going to be full of kindness. You're going to be such a caring and a forgiving person. And instead of causing fighting, you will be a peacemaker, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Or if you're a carnal person, then your morality is going to be really very, very poor. You're going to have a very worldly attitude to a lot of things. Your whole thinking will be depraved, because you'll be turning all the times to those filthy things. Filthy things. You know, that's our nature. It's our carnal nature. Many of you know that I had a brother-in-law. I mentioned him, this brother-in-law who had a dairy farm up there at Biggenden. Years ago, they used to have cream rather than milk. And of course, as they milked their cows, they had lots of skim milk left over, and they used to feed it to the pigs, and they had some pretty fat pigs, I can tell you. But my brother-in-law, he didn't care much about the pigs. They were only a sideline as far as he was concerned. But his brother, now, his pigs were really the thing that he really cared about. He had stud pigs. And though he also had cows, and though he sort of fed them, no. For his pigs, he built a bungalow. For his pigs, he built a beautiful thing. It was, even had its own toilet system. And this great thing he built for the pigs was just absolutely magic. The pigs wanted a drink, they hit their nose on a button, glug, glug, and it came out. If the pigs wanted food, then they hit another button, and some grain fell out into a trough, and they ate it. I mean, these pigs, they were born in this bungalow. They lived in this bungalow. They grew fat in this bungalow. And from this bungalow, I'm thinking of Babe, this pig went off to the slaughterhouse from there. Well, I happened to be with my brother-in-law on one occasion. My brother-in-law. And we were sitting down to breakfast, and while we were sitting there enjoying ourselves, suddenly there was a frantic call from his brother. My best sow is out. She's gone. I don't know where she is. Come and help me find her. So we all raced down there to find this sow. Where do you think we looked? In the mud. Now, this pig had never seen mud in its life. This pig didn't know what mud was. This pig had never known mud. It had never experienced mud. It had no consciousness of mud. But the moment it had its liberty, the first place it went to was the mud. Why? Because it was the nature of the beast. Well, I've got a nature. You've got a nature. Which, if it's controlling my life, if it's controlling your life, will mean that naturally you will head to the mud, the filth, the rottenness of this world. You will be automatically drawn. You have a bias to go towards everything which is filthy and rotten. That's if you're a carnally controlled person. But if you're a spiritually controlled person, controlled by the Holy Spirit, the most important thing in your life is that you will want to be a pure person. Young people, I beg of you, make this the goal of your life, to be pure. Girls, be pure. Young fellas, don't you want a pure girl? Every boy I've ever met wants a pure girl. I'm sure every girl in this place wants a young man who has kept himself pure. I beg of you, keep yourself pure for God and for that special person that God is going to bring into your life. Keep yourself for them. But you can only do that in this wicked world of ours if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the working of the Spirit is that you will be pure, you will be faithful, you will be holy, you will be wholesome. And therefore your relationships, if you are a carnally controlled person, then you won't care very much who you get tied up with. You will go looking for what your fleshly desires, your lusts want, rather than seeking the glory of God. You will compromise every single standard written in the Word of God, because the only thing, the only person you want to satisfy is your own lusts and desires. But of course, if you're a spiritually controlled person, then you will keep yourself separate from sin and all of that evil, and you will keep yourself solid and spiritual and available for God to use. Now I want you to turn with me please to 1 Corinthians, because I have to speak a little bit negatively here. I'm sorry, I hate to speak negatively, I always want to speak positively, but here I find in the church in Corinth a terrible example of what happens when people are carnal. In chapter 3 I told you that Paul said to these Christian believers, I'm sorry, I can't write to you as to spiritual people, because you are carnal, you are worldly, you are men of the flesh, you're like babies, you've never grown up, you're 5 years old as Christians, but you've never grown up to be anything for God. And he says, I know, because I look at what you're doing. I can see that you are jealous of each other. You're quarreling with each other. And if you read on, you'll find that they had divided the church over all sorts of stupid things. They were following men. And so Christians who are carnal begin to do all of these silly things. They are jealous and they're quarrelsome. They begin to tolerate sin. Look in chapter 5 verse 1 and see what's happening in the church in Corinth, and no one's saying a thing about it. Chapter 5 verse 1. Look at what it says. It is commonly reported that there is fornication, there is immorality among you, and such kind of immorality as is not even named among the unbelievers, that a man is living with his father's wife. Even the non-Christians won't do that. But you are doing it, or allowing it to happen in your church. Now that's what happens in a church where carnality is ruling. It's a terrible thing. But look on in chapter 6. What happens in chapter 6? In verse 6. One brother goeth the law against another brother. They're taking one another to the court. They're cheating one another. This is a terrible thing. These believers, these Christian believers, instead of showing the love which comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, these people are cheating and defrauding one another. But what I really want to show you is chapter 6 and verse 12. Because this was the attitude of these people, and this is the attitude of a truly carnal person. Chapter 6 verse 12. What does your Bible say? Chapter 6 verse 12. In verse 12 it says, what's the first phrase in verse 12? It says, what does it say? All things are lawful for me. Does your Bible say that? Or does it say, what does it say? Come on, let me have a new translation. What does it say in the newer translation, the NIV? All things are lawful, or all things are permissible. That's another way of saying, well, I hear it everywhere today. This is what I hear everywhere I go. If it feels good, that's what the world says, don't they? Or what about our friends at Nike? What do they say? Just do it. What about Peter Allen and a few of those guys? What do they used to say? I'll do it. That's exactly what they say. And that's what the people in Corinth were saying, because they were carnal. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. If I feel like it, I'll do it. That's absolutely the mark of a person who is controlled by their sinful, carnal, worldly nature. And young people, this is being bombarded into your head every single day. It's being bombarded into your head by the music you're listening to. It's being bombarded into your head by those people who write the magazines that perhaps some of you are reading. It's being bombarded into your head by the peer pressure around you, the young people in your school, in your college, in your university, at your workplace are saying, but no one's going to tell me what to do. Don't they say that? Don't they say, just do it? Who made the rules anyhow? And the whole worldly attitude is to ensure that you can never be the person that God intends you to be. And this is Satan's great lie. Just do it. In chapter 6, verse 12, Paul mentions it twice. It was obviously a common saying there in the church and there in the whole town of Corinth. And the believers, I don't know whether they were young believers, but the believers in Corinth were saying, I can do anything I like. If you turn to chapter 10 and verse 23, what were they saying? Chapter 10, please, verse 23. What were they saying in chapter 10, 23 of Ephesians? Oh, sorry, of 1 Corinthians. What were they saying? Chapter 10, 23. What were they saying? All things are lawful. I can do what I like. So it's not only in chapter 6, this is in chapter 10. In chapter 6, he's talking about their behavior. In chapter 10, he's talking about a completely different subject, but they were taking this little phrase, I can do whatever I like, and they were applying it to any part of their lives. And in other words, they were living a perfectly, totally carnal life. Young people, you can't do what you want to do. Can I tell you really what they were doing? I'm a bit ashamed to even say this sort of stuff. What they were doing in Corinth, in chapter 6, you can read it for yourself if you like. The fellows were saying like this. I don't know whether the girls were saying it, but the fellows were saying this. See, my body is being created by God, and God gave me some pretty good desires. I've got a desire for hunger. And every time I get hungry, I satisfy my desire. I go and get a good steak or something. God gave me another desire, and that's a desire for sex. So just as I satisfy my desire for my stomach, I'm going to satisfy my desire for sex. And they were going to some rotten prostitute down the street and saying, I can do whatever I like. That's what they were doing in Corinth. Their lives were a total denial of the fact that they had been... Look at chapter 6, verse 11. What does Paul say to them in chapter 6, verse 11? He says in chapter 6, verse 11, what does he say? He says, but you were what? You were sanctified. You were what? You were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit of God. God has done a work in your life. You have been washed from all of your sins. You have been sanctified, set apart for God. You have been justified in God's sight, made as if you have never sinned at all. That's what God has done. And then you've got the gall to say, I can do whatever I like. Hey, I tell you, Paul says, you're forgetting something very important. And he goes on to say this. This is what you're forgetting. That your body, that body that you have, that God made, that body is not meant for sex. That body that God made is not meant for sin. That body that God made is not meant for your personal gratification of the desires that are there. That body that God made is meant for the Lord. You've got to use it for the Lord. You've got to give it to the Lord, that body that you have. And he says that your body, the body you've got, your hands, your mouth, your mind, your ears, everything about you, it's a member of Christ. It's an extension of Christ. What was that we heard that Vicky sang to us about a cup of water? It's as if Christ is giving the cup of water. When Glad was cuddling those little kids there in Romania, in her mind every day was that thought, even a cup of cold water. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I am doing this for the sake of Jesus. You know, everything we say or do, our members are an extension now of Christ. My hands are Christ's hands. My mind, it's Christ's mind. My mouth, it's for Christ's glory. And I've got to remember this. And so if you, and so for you to say, or for me to say, or anyone to say, I can do whatever I like, you're forgetting this. That your bodies are members of Christ. What else are you forgetting? Look in chapter 6 verse 19 now. Chapter 6 verse 19, what does he say? Don't you know, Paul says. He's almost giving them a bit of a rouse, I think. Don't you know? By the way, you read chapter 6, how many times does he say, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? They were so smart, these people in Corinth, but they were pretty ignorant of a very important thing. And what they seem to have forgotten, what does chapter 6:19 say in your Bible? Don't you know that your body, young Christian, your body, older Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Your body is the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So can you take your body, the body which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Paul uses this word, can you take your body which is a member of Christ, and go and join it to a prostitute? How could you imagine such a thought? And yet that's what they were doing. You see, if I remember this, that it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, then I'm not going to abuse my body in any way. This is a very sacred piece of flesh and bones here, because God's Holy Spirit dwells right here within me. These hands, I've got to look after them. This whole body of mine, I've got to look after it very carefully, because the Holy Spirit dwells here. And then I need to remember another thing, that I really don't belong to myself. See what he says in verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they belong to God. That's the responsibility. So don't you ever say, young person, I can do whatever I like. You can't, I'm sorry, you can't. Well, you can if you're not a Christian. Because that's your right. Because you're in charge of your life. You're doing what you want to do. But remember, having done that, you've rejected Christ. Be it on your own head. God loves you. God calls to you. God wants you to come. God pleads with you to come. God offers you salvation. He offers you forgiveness. He says, come, come, come. I don't know how many hundred times in the Bible. God is forever saying, come, come, come. God says, come, come to Him. Come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor, the Lord Jesus. It's God's word. Come, come, come. But if you reject Him, oh, you can do whatever you like. But the consequences are on your head. We've spoken of that. Let me not speak of it more. But if you're a Christian believer, oh, I'm begging of you, my brother, my sister, my younger ones, do not allow sin to reign in you. Do not allow this carnal, fleshly nature to be ruling in your life. But rather, I want you to do something. Two things to do. Look at the first one, you know it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is the first thing I want you to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Do I need to read it? I hardly think I do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. But I'm going to anyhow, because God's word may come to you in a fresh way this evening. Notice the apostles saying in chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the first thing you have to do. Now, I have to do that. I have to do it regularly. O Lord, I give myself to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. I give it to you. Now, we need to do that often, to give ourselves to God. That's the very first thing we need to do. Look at the second thing I'm asking you to do. It's in Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the apostle writing to the Christians and speaking of them living a life for God. He says in verse 12, and this is so important, verse 12, do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies so that you should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the two things that we are to do are these two things. Firstly, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. The second thing we are to do is to yield our members. And by that, well, funnily enough, we've got the decision to make. Here's a hand. This is a member, a part of my body. What or who will be the boss of this part of my body? Will I allow sin to be the boss of this part of my body? Well, what will be the result if I allow sin to be the boss of this part of my body? Well, it's liable to punch John in the nose or something like that. Or it's liable to steal something. Or it's liable to do something very unrighteous. Because if sin is the master of that hand, then sin will force it to become an instrument of unrighteousness. That's what sin does. Because sin is a terrible taskmaster. It will force that hand to become an instrument of unrighteousness. But if I yield that hand to God, then the Holy Spirit will take that hand and it will become an instrument of righteousness. The same is true with my mouth. The same is true with my eyes, my ears, and every part of my body. And I am instructed not just to present my body as a living sacrifice, but now to yield every part of my body as an instrument to God, as an instrument for God to use. And you know, God wants to do that. He wants to take your life. He wants to take your hands. He wants to reach out and touch somebody with love today. He wants you to go and lift somebody out of the gutter. He wants you to be a person who is used by God. And He's waiting for you to give yourself to Him. You know, there's two big words that I've used tonight. The first one is yielding. And the second one is, I live by faith in the Son of God. Yielding says one thing. Faith says another thing. And I'd like you to just follow with me as I ask you to see how this plays out in the Christian's life and experience. This is what will happen. Yielding will say this. Just look at this as I put it up for you. Yielding will say one thing and faith will answer. This is what yielding says. See if I can get it right. Yielding says, I am not my own. But what does faith say? See what faith says? See what faith says? Can you see it there? What does faith say? Faith says, Christ lives in me. That's what faith says. Yielding says, I present my body. But what does faith say? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yielding says, Lord, what do you want me to do? But faith says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yielding says, you are my Lord. But faith says, you are my life. You see, though I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life I now live in the flesh, that's this 24-hour day, the 31st of December, 1998, the life I have lived today, I have lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, during this day, I have wanted to yield my body. I have wanted to yield myself. But I know that Christ lives in me. I've presented my body. I know it is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I've said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And yet my faith has answered, I can do all things. I can speak tonight, though my voice is really bad. I can speak tonight through Christ who strengthens me. My faith will rise to meet the challenge because I have yielded my heart and my soul. And this is really what the Christian life is all about. Yielding and trusting. Yielding and believing. And as we yield to God, then our faith rises and says, yes, Lord Jesus, I will live in you. I will live in you. Well, it's a pretty heavy session, but that's God's Word. God's Word wants us to live and walk in this way. And young people, older people, you know, some of you older Christians are listening to me, and I'm sure in your lives you're regretting wasted years. You're regretting years in which you have not been able to achieve what God wants you to achieve. Or maybe your presence here at this camp is an encouragement to many, but maybe it's what you also need so that in the remaining years of your life, you will do what Peter says. Would you turn to 1 Peter, please, and chapter 4, and with these couple of verses, I'm going to close. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 2 and 3. And young people, older people, I want you to notice that Peter says, and I mentioned this last year when I was here, that there are only two parts to your life. When I learned my English grammar, my teacher kept telling me that there is a past and a present and a future. But the Bible tells me that there is no such thing as a present because it's gone. Every second, it's gone. It's gone, gone, gone. It's gone. There is no present. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. The present flee. It is gone. It's gone as far as the Christian life is concerned. See what Peter says here in verse 2. That he, the Christian believer, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What does it mean? That's the future. The rest of his time in the flesh. That's the future. How long have you got? How many days have you got? How many months have you got? How long have you got the rest of your time in the flesh? Do you know? Well, none of us knows. I mean, I have been absolutely shattered this weekend to hear that a very dear friend had died. I mean, I saw him just a month or two ago, and he was as hale and healthy, and then I heard that he'd been a little bit sick, and when I visited my sister coming down here on Monday, she said he died. What a shock! None of us a month ago would have dreamed of this. He'd just been away on a holiday to celebrate his wedding anniversary, but he's dead, he's gone. Who of us knows? In a moment we could be cut off. In a moment. But the rest of my time in the flesh, I've got to make a decision. How am I to live it? What does that verse say? I will live the rest of my time in the flesh. There is one way I'm going to live. What is it? What is it? What does your Bible say? I'm going to live. What does it say, Steve? By the will of God.
the will of God, the plan of God, that great purpose of God, that's the pathway for me to live for the rest of my time. I don't know how long I've got. The days are flying by. The years are flying by. There's no present. It's gone. It's history. That moment is history now. Well, look at verse 3. It says, let the time that is past be sufficient to have wrought the will of the unbelievers, the Gentiles, when we walked in all these horrible things, lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, drunkenness, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatry. That's the past. Let the time that is past be enough, sufficient. You've done enough damage. You've lived enough in sin. That's the past. Let that be the past. And there's the rest of your life. How long have you got, John? The rest of your life. You reckon? No idea, do you? I don't have any idea how much longer I've got. But I've made a decision. Will you make that decision? Young people, older ones, will you make a decision tonight that the rest of your life will be lived in the will of God? You couldn't make a better decision on New Year's Eve, the hours before we go into a whole new year, that you will live by the will of God. After all, that's how the Lord Jesus lived. He lived by the will of God. Oh, I pray that tonight's message, it's been a bit heavy. I don't ask you to forgive me for that. I ask you to respect me for the fact that I have to say it to be a faithful proclaimer of God's word. And if you, any one of you, have been living your life saying, I can do anything I like, I'm asking you to repent of that attitude. I'm asking you to turn now in repentance to God and say, oh God, forgive me for my willfulness, for my disobedience. I yield, I bow before you, oh God, and I present you now my body as a living sacrifice. I want it to be holy and acceptable to God. Let's just bow in prayer as we do that.